about the words you're saying. Just don't mouth them. Don't let them be vain repetitions. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 42, if you would please. Psalm 42. I want to speak on the subject of why art thou cast down. Psalm chapter 42. And the subject, of course, is depression. Something I dare say that everyone from time to time experiences to some degree. Not all of us will find ourselves in a slough of despond like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. But we all get down from time to time. We all have the blahs, the blues. You know, many prominent individuals have suffered from depression. We, of course, Robin Williams, everybody's probably well aware of his fate and struggle with that, and many others have come out, but it's not limited to the lost. Martin Luther suffered from deep, dark depression. You've heard the story of his wife coming down dressed in all black and clothes of mourning. He says, who died? Are you going to a funeral? And he says, God must have, the way you've been acting. Because he'd been just in several days in a deep, dark depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, built the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, suffered greatly from depression. He said this one time. He had had a joint disorder that caused him great physical suffering, and he even had to leave the city of London from time to time to go to climates that were more conducive to his condition. And during one of those times, he said this: I have been brought very low. My flesh has been tortured with pain, and my spirit has been prostrate with depression. With some difficulty, I write these lines in my bed, mingling them with the groans of pain and the songs of hope. And if these men can suffer depression, so can any one of us here. David, Jeremiah, Elijah, all these men from the Bible were examples of those who had suffered depression. I'm not sure if this is a psalm of David or not. I tend to think that it is. It certainly could have been. And it could have been written as he reflects upon the time of being pursued by Saul, fearing for his life. Begin reading in Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just a weariness, the thirst, the wanting to quit and give up from being pursued. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He's broken, weeping, possibly depressed. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He's crying out for that help from God, the help of God's countenance. He goes on, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Is God going to forget you? But don't sometimes those thoughts kind of come in? Why have you forgotten me, God? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's a subtle change that has taken place. One word is different from the last time he said this. In verse 5, he said, who is the help of his countenance. And at that point, he is still looking and clinging and seeking that. I think here, he's gotten it. He wants to maintain it. Verse 1 of chapter 43. Judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. You're not going to shake me that easy, God. I'm going to come in. I'm going to come right to the altar. And I'm going to praise you, God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, that slough of despond, that swamp of despair, he'd been warned about that thing, and as he was on his journey, on his travel, it says that he was pursued by fear and so failed to avoid the swamp and ended up falling into that slough of despond. But then help comes along. And help says to him, why didn't you seek out the steps? That which God had put there, that if you do fall in, you've got a way to get out of that thing. If you fall in, that's what I want to do, is point you to the steps for some help to get out of the slough of despond if you find yourself there. But first I want you to consider this, some of the symptoms of depression, defined as erratic sleep behavior, erratic eating or loss of appetite, apathy, lethargy, anxiety, fear, worry, an unkempt appearance, loss of affection, feeling of hopelessness, physical ailments, sadness, the weeps, hostility, and irritability. These things are all some of the things that accompany a person who's suffering from depression. And as we think about this, you know, there's definitely varying degrees of depression. And I know that for some people, it is a very, very difficult struggle. And there's no way in this short time that we have this morning that I'm going to be able to give you all the answers and all the help and hope, but I hope to at least point you in the direction to get some help. But these things are things that generally are symptoms that accompany one who is depressed. Some of the causes of depression. The first cause is guilt. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, the slough is defined as this. This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended. Because Christian says, well, why doesn't the king do something to fix this, to prevent others from falling into this thing? And he says, can't be. We've tried. It is a descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore is it called the slough of despond. For still, as a sinner, God, get this, as a sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason of the badness of this ground. Some of us, like myself, who are saved later in life, have some scars to bear from the life we lived before we got saved. Have some shameful things that we have done that never leave our minds. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're taken care of. They're as far as the east is from the west. It's out of God's mind, but not out of ours. And that guilt sometimes is a burden that people tend to carry along with them their entire lives. Never getting over that. Never forgiving themselves for what God has already not only forgiven, but buried in the depths of the deepest sea. A burden that some failure of the past or whatever the mistake, the sin, whatever the case may be, that guilt about that thing stays with some people for their entire lives. They never get past that. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul said this to the believers at the church at Philippi. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop and think about what Paul's talking about. He's referring to himself, right? The Apostle Paul. What was Paul before he was saved? He was a zealous Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in Acts chapter 6 or 7, we read that he is standing there as Stephen is stoned, holding the cloaks of those who are stoning him, consenting unto his death. Paul was personally responsible for the arrest, the beating, and the killing of Christians. You know what Paul said? Forgetting those things which are behind. Because God has. He put that aside. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's done. It's finished. And pressing forth, reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. I believe Paul, the author of Hebrews, writing again here in Hebrews 12 verse 1, he says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, oftentimes when we look at this verse, we focus upon the sin which doth so easily beset us, and certainly that's something to be dealt with, that the continuing sin in our life ought not to be. We do need to put aside those things, but he also before that said to lay aside every weight, distinguished from the sin. And one form that weight can take is that guilt of our past. If that thing has been confessed and forsaken, it's done. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The idea of repentance is included in that. But again, let me just carry this a step further. Part of forsaking that thing is putting it in my past. Moving beyond that thing. If I've gotten victory over it, it needs to remain buried. Not to allow Satan to drag that thing up, the accuser of the brethren, to bring that thing before God in my throw it in my face. It's under the blood, Satan. It's done. You can't torment me with that anymore. Because God has forgiven me. And we need to stop carrying this guilt along with us. That's one of the causes of depression. Another cause is bitterness. Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness that gets in us. And we harbor something there. And notice this, we're dealing with the mind a lot here this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. The bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. My mind. And this bitterness thing is another cause. Look at Job chapter 10 and verse 1. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself and I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job's been through a lot. He suffered the loss of all his children. He suffered the loss of all his livestock. He suffered the loss of all of his crops, just like that. And then his wife tells him, just curse God and die. And he suffered the loss of his health. Certainly, he's been through it. More than probably any of us here. And in one sense, you can understand why he's like this. But we can't allow bitterness because of how others treat him. You know, his friends sat for 7 days staring at him in total silence. And then when they began to speak, it was just simply to condemn him. Because, oh, you must have done something awful for God to allow all this to happen to you. You got any friends like that? And that bitterness enters in because of mistreatment by other people. Maybe it's a bitterness because your marriage isn't the way you'd hoped it would turn out. Bitterness toward your spouse. Lord, I deserve better than this! Maybe, maybe not. But the fact is, you made a vow before God. You made your bed, now you got a lie in it. And maybe you need to do some things to straighten the thing out, to make it what it ought to be. And that bitterness comes in. Because our marriage isn't what we feel like it ought to be. Or maybe you get to looking at the blessings of others. And you see the prosperity. You know, Psalm 73 talks about seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And the psalmist says, oh, God, I don't understand. You know, I've washed my hands for nothing. I've kept myself clean and pure before you for nothing. Till I went into the sanctuary of God and saw their end. It's not for naught. But we can still get to looking at other people and think, man, why not me? I deserve that too. We fail to recognize maybe the burdens and trials that they're carrying along the way as well. You don't know the whole picture. But still, that bitterness can come in because of that. Or maybe it's just because of who you are, your station in life, and feeling that somehow life has been unfair to you. Again, kind of like Job. or maybe it's physical sufferings. These things and more all cause us to become preoccupied with ourself. You see, the psalmist, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And then he says, "Hope thou in God, who is the help of my countenance, in my God." But that guilt and that bitterness and so many other things cause us to look inward and become preoccupied with ourselves, and we lose sight of the fact that we have a God that is in control of everything in this world. He's in control in Washington, D.C. He's in control over in the Mideast. He's in control right here this morning. He knows everything that's going on. He knows even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We need not to lose sight of that thing. And He knows what He's doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Let's start back in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the help of my countenance and my God, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." When you find yourself slipping down into that slough of despond, consider Jesus Christ. Consider what He endured for you, to pay the price for your salvation, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." God's working for a purpose in our lives over in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are to love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." God's working a purpose in our lives to conform us into that image of Jesus Christ. And everything in our lives, God is orchestrating for the purpose of making us to fit that image. Sometimes there's some cutting away that goes along in that process, as well as the molding and the shaping. And you know, when you experience that cutting away, it's not always pleasant. But it's working for that ultimate purpose of making me in the image of Jesus Christ. "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth," you understand that? "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Not whom the Lord is angry at. Not whom the Lord is hates. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Drop down to verse 10. For they verily, he's made the comparison between our earthly fathers and himself. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days, that is our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to perfect holiness in my life. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you kids in here enjoy getting a whooping? Huh? But it's for a purpose. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's got a purpose in that thing. We need to allow that purpose to be accomplished in our lives. The cause is guilt and bitterness. Let those things be removed from us. And don't be, you know, whatever it might be, whether it be your station in life or your blessings of others or mistreatment by, whatever the case may be, you need to put that thing aside. And you need to keep focused upon the one who loves you and cares for you as a father does for his children. I'll tell you what, fear is another cause of depression. Folks doubt their salvation. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Sorry about that, I want 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Doubting my salvation. 1 John 5:13. Start at verse 10, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. I believe that's referring to this. That God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God's given eternal life. Here's the record that speaks about God giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You've either got it or you don't. There's no middle ground. There's no if, maybes, buts about it. You've got the Son and eternal life. You don't have the Son and don't have eternal life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God's given us a record. God's given us a record so we can know, not hope, not wonder, not wait to see, know that we've got eternal life. When I got that thing squared away in my own life, what a burden was lifted. Satan had tormented me for a year and a half after I got saved about losing my salvation. I thought I'd lost it a number of times, and I prayed to get it back again over that year and a half. And one night, sitting down there at Chattanooga, Tennessee, Dr. Don Jennings was preaching. I don't remember what he was preaching, but it was in January at the Midwinter Revival, and he was preaching, and God just spoke to me and said, "Did you do what I told you to do? If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." "Yes, Lord, I did." "Then why are you doubting?" And that truth just settled into my heart. And it's been established there ever since. I know I've got eternal life. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It was a gift of God through Jesus Christ my Lord. But I got it. And I know I've got it. And I haven't doubted it one day since then. In January 1977. God established that in my heart. The fear, doubt of salvation causes depression in people. And I can understand that. You stir, you know, "Oh no, did God forsake me?" "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he said. Get that thing settled if you don't have it already. There's a fear of the unknown. We worry about death. We're worried about old age. We worry about disease. We worry about the economy. We worry about war, earthquakes and hurricanes and on and on. I mean, there's no end to the things we can worry about. Fear. And that's what drove Christian into the slough of despond in Pilgrim's Progress. Pursued by fear. Or fear of failure. What do you do when you fail? You get up, you dust yourself off, and you go on again. "Well, God, I learned not to do it that way." And you go on. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help of my countenance. And my God, he's in control of it all." And I'm sure there's many other things we could deal with and speak about as causes, but I hope you get the point. We've got a God in heaven that is greater than anything you can face in this earth. We need to trust him. Thirdly, this is we've seen the symptoms, the causes, thirdly, the help for depression. Number one, accept yourself as a child of God. Look at Ephesians 1:6. You get that salvation established. You understand that you can't lose your salvation. He says this. Start in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Amen. Isn't that amazing? God devised this plan before the foundation of the world, that those who would come to him through Jesus Christ would be predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. God has taken me into his family. I am now accepted in the Beloved. You get it, folks? I'm his child. I belong to him. I'm accepted. You watch these two little boys that Phil and I know have cared for over these past year. Accepted. Even though it wasn't permanent, accepted. And they called them Mommy and Daddy. And that's only a slim picture of what God has done for us, who loves us and cares for us more than we can for our own children. Accepted in the Beloved. Look at Colossians 1:13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One of the songs we sang this morning, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Oh, the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. That transaction. He took my sins, all the guilt, all the shame, all the punishment, and he put it on himself. That's only part of the transaction. Then he took his righteousness and he put it on me. I can't quote the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It escapes me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've been made the righteousness of God. That's the other half of that transaction. Am I standing before him? There's sometimes that we Christians get this idea. We know that God loves the sinner, but somehow we think that God can love them more than he loves us. That's ridiculous. Are there times when Christians really mess things up? I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, but I told you about the evangelist Rex Harrison passing away while we were in Toledo there. And Brother Sal got up and announced the church, and he says, if anybody will mess heaven up, Rex will do it. He says he'll probably be back tomorrow. God will send him back. And those of us who knew Rex know that he did make a mess of some things, but God still loves him. As a child, he's still his child. And he's in heaven now with the Lord. God doesn't give up on us. Look at Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 and 29 is about. Predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God's going to keep working on that and keep shaving away and keep molding and shaping to conform me to that image. And there's times when the clay is marred. And God says, okay. And we start over again. But he doesn't quit. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care for me any less now than before I was saved. He cares for me more. Accept yourself as a child of God. Secondly, seek his help. Go back to Psalm 42 for a second. Keep your finger here in Philippians. Psalm 42. Verse Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. God, I'm not going to forget. You're going to be the one who my attention turns to when I start sinking down. I'm going to keep my eyes focused upon You. As it says over there in Isaiah 26, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust Thou in the Lord Jehovah, the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We need to seek Him. We need to seek His help. We need to seek His strength. We need to seek His encouragement. The right direction, the right question directed to the right source is what the psalmist is doing here in verse 6. We need to give God the right place in our hearts. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you go back through Matthew 6, and he talks about clothing and housing. All those things. He says, you got all the creation's got all this beauty given to it. And God will add these things to you if you seek Him first. Set your affections on things above, Colossians chapter 3 tells us. Give God the rightful place in your heart. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Yeah, you probably all know this one, but that's all right. We need to look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what our problem is? We don't believe God. We don't trust what He's told us. He's promised right there that everything in my life that comes my way has been filtered through Him. It's His will. Now, that may be because of choices I have made and some of that chastening, but it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. And He says, I'm to give thanks. That's a tough one, isn't it? But that's what He says to do. That's one of those steps out of the slow of despond. But I don't want to go that way. Then wallow. That's the choice, folks. God has made a way for us to escape. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's the escape. But, see, we like to put that but in there, and God says, no, no buts. You trust me. You do it my way. Philippians 4. Yeah, I know, you know this one too. But read it anyway. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise of God. Rest in those promises. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Start in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Israel's going to face 70 years captivity in Babylon. But he says, after that, I've got a plan. He had a purpose in the 70 years. Then after that, they're going to come back. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. The right question, directed to the right source. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, a lot of times we lack the full supply of God because we just don't trust Him. We just don't rely upon His promises. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God said He gave to us. So, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, who is the help and the health of my countenance in my God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, more than likely, there's a number of people this morning here struggling with some things. God, we're a needy people. And so oftentimes we just forget or are negligent regarding claiming the promises of your precious word. God, help us to run to them. Help us to cling to them. And help us that we might be lifted up out of the miry clay and have our feet set upon a solid rock and for having you to establish our goings. God, I pray that you'll give your people courage this morning from this message. And I know that there are some cases where there are some real difficult and deep needs. One sermon definitely isn't going to be all that they need. God, I pray that it would at least give them a light to reach towards. Minister to the needs of your people as you see fit this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.